Morning, church. I'm going to read our scripture this morning. We are reading Philippians 1:27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Good morning. Coming off of Easter, what a glorious time we had last week celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. And then the Lord blesses us with summer. Amen to that. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to get right into our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just are gathered here today to celebrate you, Lord. You have given us so much through the death of your Son, raising him from the dead, giving us hope at every turn, Lord. We are grateful. We praise you for the life you give us. We praise you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for this glorious weather you've given us. Explore the great creation you've created for us, blessing us with the fellowship that we have in you. We just pray this morning for you to work through us, Lord. Give us understanding. Help us to see the path that you've lined out for us, that we might walk worthy of your calling for each one of us, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we learned last week that the power to live a godly, faithful life came from Jesus Christ being at the center of Paul's life. His proclamation of this power was, to live is Christ. Everything he did was a response to what Jesus had done for him. Jesus and the gospel were what Paul rejoiced in and what he boldly preached. It was what he lived for. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul calls the church to consistently walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. We will see five characteristics of this worthy walk. Stand firm, be united, strive together for the faith, be courageous, embrace our suffering. So we'll begin here with verses 27 and 28, Philippians chapter 1. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. The Apostle Paul calls us to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He describes the gospel that he preached very simply, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, that we might also be raised from the dead to live with him forever. What manner of life, then, are we to lead that is worthy of Jesus' sacrifice for us? Hear the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus Christ died that we might no longer live for ourselves, but live for him. His call to us is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. To deny ourselves the things of this world that tempt our flesh and live for him. We are to deny ourselves those things the world tells us are okay for us. But they lead us into temptation and sin. For our worldly friends and acquaintances, the only gospel they may ever know is the one they see us live out before them. I would like to share this poem written by an unknown poet. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you say, by the deeds that you do, and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Paul begins with, only let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We need to look carefully at the wording here in the Greek to get an accurate understanding of the text. In the structure of the Greek language here, the word only is emphatic. In the structure of the Greek language, it emphasizes that living a life worthy of the gospel was of the utmost importance for the Philippians, whether Paul was with them or absent. I remember as a child how diligent I would behave and do what I was told to do when I was around my parents, teachers, or other people of authority. But as soon as their eyes were off me, my attention often changed to what I wanted and not what I had been told to do. No matter what the circumstance is, our greatest passion should be to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. To consistently live in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. This consistent, faithful life is our response to God's love for us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He alone is the power behind our faithful life. He knows better than we do what is best for us. The Greek word translated manner of life literally means to behave as a citizen. This would have a very familiar meaning to the citizens of Philippi. Philippi was a colony of Rome. When Rome colonized an area, it brought all its cultures and the benefits of Roman citizenship to the people. To be a citizen of Philippi was to be a citizen of Rome. This Roman citizenship had great privilege and was a source of great
pride to the people of Philippi. Dr. John MacArthur puts it this way. Paul, using that word that we have translated manner of life, was really saying live as citizens of a free state. And that was so full of meaning that they would know exactly what it meant. Live for the good of others, not for yourselves. Live being proud about what state it is you are identified with. Live consistent with the values of that state, the goals of that state, the expressions of that state, and the culture of that state. To believe the gospel is to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God, to live as a citizen of heaven. I am proud to be an American, to live as an American. I love this country. But in Christ, my citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. We are bound to heavenly things, not earthly things. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, 17 through 20, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with their mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When our citizenship is in heaven, our desire is to be with Christ. But the Lord has for us, but the Lord has work for us to do here, so we press on. Let us then set our minds on the things of our citizenship, the things of heaven. Paul tells the church at Colossae in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are bombarded every moment of every day by the things of this world: television, internet, smartphones, text messages, social media, and so on. Our only defense against this is to immerse ourselves in the things of God, according to the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, living by faith in the Son of God, to live with our eyes fixed on heaven. C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were those who thought the most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire. The great men who built the Middle Ages. The English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade. All left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. We are to live a life worthy of the gospel consistently every day. Whether we are in church or in the world, in public or in private, does our life outside these church walls resemble the life we live when we are here? Are we the same person at work and with our neighbors as we are with each other? The apostle goes on to describe this conduct of life as a life of unity. This life is a life we live together in community. Unity in the body is key to living a life worthy of the gospel. Paul here gives us four characteristics of this worthy conduct. The first characteristic is we are to stand fast. This Greek term is often used of a soldier standing at his post. We are not to pull back from our faith when the going gets tough, but lean into it, trusting the Lord to give us what we need to endure and stand firm till the end. The Lord is our strength to stand fast. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 tells us, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." To stand firm in our faith takes courage and strength. What separates us from the world around us is that we stand firm in our faith while seeking a way to share Jesus' love with those who oppose us. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Many years ago, I purchased a piece of property from a nice elderly lady. Her neighbor had wanted to purchase the property, and he was quite upset with her and with me for buying it. He was quite mean and verbally abusive toward both Wendy and I whenever he got the chance. But we would not fight with him, and he did not know what to do with us. One day we came home, and he had moved the property line fence 20 feet in on our property. I knew the person who performed the survey was a friend of his and was known for these kind of shenanigans. Our neighbor was wealthy and was already involved in lawsuits with his other neighbors for moving their property lines. He stood at the newly moved fence with a big smile on his face and said, "I'll see you in court." I smiled back and said the fence was fine. We did not have much more interaction with him afterward. Standing firm in our faith is not an offensive position, but a neutral position. To stand firm is to not compromise our faith while recognizing we may be able to make some other compromise that will glorify God and perhaps plant a gospel seed that may one day grow. The second characteristic Paul mentions, we are to be united and one spirit with one mind. This is to be firmly knit together in unity of heart and mind, to feel and think the same way, uniting us in the same purpose. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." What is it in our life that we hold in such high regard that it can prevent unity between us and someone else? Pride or lack of humility on our part can cause disunity in any relationship. We know these words very well. "I'm right, you're wrong." Are we willing to forego being right to have unity with those around us in anything except matters of salvation? When we are united in one heart and one mind, that Jesus Christ is our Lord, we will be united in one purpose: the advancing of God's kingdom through the spreading of the gospel. The third characteristic is that we are to strive together for the faith. The advancing of the gospel does not come easily, but takes effort and diligence. Jude tells us to contend earnestly for the faith. This striving begins on our knees in regular, fervent prayer to the Lord. This is a struggle against Satan and those who oppose the Word of God and the gospel. Paul encourages Timothy, as a man of God, to fight the good fight of faith by pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. The fourth characteristic is we are to be courageous. Fear of those who oppose our faith can paralyze our ability to live a life worthy of the gospel. Our fear gives them power over us they would otherwise not have. We have a God who is greater than anyone or anything that will ever stand opposed to us. 1 Samuel 17 records a battle between Israel and the Philistines. When the giant named Goliath came forth as the Philistine champion, he was quite arrogant and confident that victory was his as he defied the armies of God. Verse 11 says that when King Saul and all Israel heard these words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. But the shepherd boy David knew something that Goliath did not. The battle belongs to the Lord. You know how that turned out for Goliath. Fear and doubt are schemes of the devil. He uses these to take our attention away from the Lord. When we are doing the work of the Lord, we invite the assault of the devil upon us. Understand that fear and doubt come when we are in the battle. When we keep our eyes on the Lord, the battle belongs to the Lord and He will fight for us. What makes you fearful? What or who is robbing you of the courage that you have in the Lord? Have you stopped and invited Jesus into your fears? Have you told him you are afraid and you need him to walk with you through your fears until you learn that he is your courage and you need no longer be afraid? Courage and confidence in the face of trials comes from the Lord as we wait upon him. The psalmist says in Psalm 31, 23 through 24, "Love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait on the Lord." To suffer and stand firm for Jesus' sake without fear is a testimony of our eternal salvation. And to those who persecute us, it is evidence of their lost condition and eternal separation from God. Paul speaks of this to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 9. "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for the steadfastness of your faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. A high price will be paid for those who do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord. We just read in verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. But there is hope in the good news of Jesus Christ. No one is ever beyond the hope of salvation in this life, the hope of deliverance from eternal death. The thief on the cross was in the last moments of his life. He confessed Jesus as Lord, and Jesus welcomed him into paradise. The message of the good news of Jesus Christ is our most important mission. To walk worthy of the gospel of Christ is the path to reach a lost world. The Apostle Paul describes our walk in this way in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphant procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Does our life testify of the hope of eternal salvation we have to a world heading for eternal destruction? In verses 29 and 30, we read, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Paul reminds the church that they will suffer the same things that they saw in him and hear that he is still fighting. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were falsely accused, beaten with rods, and put into the inner prison in stocks. All this abuse for casting a demon out of a slave girl. However, God used their imprisonment to bring salvation to the Philippian jailer and his family. Currently, as Paul writes to them, he is once again in prison. Even now, there were some gospel preachers looking to afflict Paul while he was in prison. Once again, God used Paul's imprisonment for advancing of the gospel. Our suffering is often for the benefit of someone else. To suffer for Jesus has been given to us as a gift from God. This is what we are called to in Christ. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, 19 through 21, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." If you remember back in James 1, he told us to rejoice, for God will use our suffering to test our faith and perfect us. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5 that we are to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character produces hope. Suffering is the crucible in which our faith is refined and our life in Christ is purified. This is where we learn to walk worthy of the Lord. We should not be surprised that God uses trials and suffering to test our faith, but should rejoice that we have been counted worthy to share in Christ's sufferings. For when we suffer, we receive the comfort of God, so that we may be able to comfort those around us in the same way God has comforted us. As the body of Christ, we have a unique opportunity to share in each other's suffering in a special way. There is no one here who is immune to suffering in this world. Suffering comes in many forms. In one way or another, we are all affected by suffering. Are you suffering in silence this morning? We do not have to go through our suffering alone. This church body will pour out the love of Jesus Christ into your life and help you bear your burden. I speak from the voice of experience. Wendy and I experienced the healing power of the love of Jesus manifest through you, as you helped us bear our burden last year. We do not have to bear our burdens alone. Jesus said that in this world we will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Suffering is a reality of our life in Christ, but our hope is not in our strength, but in the power of Jesus Christ in us as we walk worthy of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing word, Lord, for the power of your Spirit who indwells each of us who are saved. We thank you that you do not leave us alone, but you walk with us, Lord, through the valley, on the mountaintops. It doesn't matter where we are and whether we feel you, Lord, but you are always, always there. And we are grateful, Lord, that you love us and will never leave us. We're grateful that you gave your life for us, that we too might live. And we thank you for empowering the life we have here today. In Jesus' name, amen.